you'd like, first of all, to turn to a passage that we'll be turning to eventually, you can turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Thankful for your presence this morning. And this is the last of a series of messages on what are commonly referred to as the doctrines of God's sovereign grace. Down through the years, there have been varying opinions on the role that man plays in their salvation, the role that the Lord plays in their salvation. Godly men, devout men, have studied these subjects and come to varying opinions. And our purpose is to present in a concise way what we believe as an assembly about God's role in salvation and man's role in salvation. That gave rise to us considering what has been commonly used to present these truths, the acronym TULIP, where we have addressed total depravity or total inability. The letter U to represent the doctrine of election, unconditional election, not a choice that man makes, but a choice that God makes. The letter L to refer to limited atonement or particular redemption. That is, that when Christ died for the sins of his people, he paid their sin debt completely. They no longer have to face it. And that when he died on Calvary's cross, he died for them and them alone. The letter I, which we covered last week, which refers to irresistible grace, otherwise known as the effectual call. The distinction made, I believe, in Scripture, where there is a general call that goes out to men who have the ability to hear audibly with the faculties they've been given physically. The gospel message. But among that number, there are those who hear the gospel message, which requires a person to take action and believe it. And they not only hear it, but they come to Christ. They believe that message. They have received what is referred to as an effectual call, which means nothing more or nothing less that when God issues that type of a call, it is always productive. It always accomplishes its ends. And to go along with that particular passage is a passage that speaks of our Lord's direct words in his public ministry. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That to me, my friends, sums up irresistible grace or effectual call. Amen. The last letter that we look at is the letter P. It refers to the perseverance of the saints. Or some have referred to it as the preservation of God for the saints. And frankly, I prefer the second use of the letter P to the first. The first being the perseverance of the saints would give you the impression that once the Lord converts you, then it is up to you to persevere. But if you use the second way to describe the letter P as the preservation of God for the saints, then you continue to come back to the monumental passage that refers to Jonah's experience after having been in the mouth of the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights to come out with the declaration, salvation is of the Lord. Perseverance. Preservation of the saints, that is them not only being converted, but them carried all the way to eternity in their blessed state in Christ, is a work of God. And that we proclaim and are glad to do it. More formally put, let me read to you a portion of this section of the Second London Confession of Faith of 1689 that deals with the perseverance of the saints. The first tenet being this: those whom God hath accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved, seeing that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance on his part. Tenet number two. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy and of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ and union with Him. The oath of God, the abiding of His Spirit, and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace. Tenet number three. And though they may, as saints, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, yet shall they renew their repentance, and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. Amen. Hallelujah to that great truth. Our God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping, and preserving God for His people. This doctrine is also referred to as the doctrine of eternal security. It goes by the phrase sometimes, well, you're those people that believe once saved, always saved. Amen. I do. The Bible teaches it. Here's some things to consider as we conclude this study and deal particularly with the preservation of God for the saints. The work of God in regeneration and conversion, those first steps in our experiential salvation, are works that are described by God as being immortal. Now, if something is immortal, it means that it doesn't die. It doesn't end. It is everlasting. So if we can find in the Scripture where our salvation, begun by Him, is something that will continue on out into eternity, then we have proved one of the points of the preservation of God for the saints. So that's my job this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Here, our friend, the Apostle Peter, we've been with him a long time now, haven't we? Our friend, the Apostle Peter, is referring to the new birth. And by the way, the new birth is not a strictly Gospel John doctrine. It's not a strictly Apostle Paul doctrine. It is a doctrine that's universal in the New Testament. Peter now addresses the new birth, regeneration. And he says that when the Lord causes us to experience that, that something has happened that will have no end. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which abideth, or liveth and abideth forever. So the idea here is that not only is the Word of God an instrument that the Lord uses in the process of the new birth, but that His seed is implanted in the individual, and that seed is an incorruptible seed. It is not something that over time will die out and over time will cease to be. It does not have in it the nature of corruption, you see. And that's important for us to note. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. And there's much more that can be said by many of these verses by a lot of men. And I don't want us to get hung up on this, but I will tell you that this particular passage is something that people stumble over sometimes because they're not understanding the reference to sin here. Some people say that there's such a thing as sinless perfection. The Bible nowhere mentions that. As a matter of fact, in addressing believers, John says, if any one of you sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He understands that saints will sin. But this passage speaks of the saved individual having within them something that they'll never lose. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And that's the stumbling block for so many. It does refer to habitual sin. Though I'm not what I need to be, I'm not what the Lord will one day make me, I can tell you this, I'm not what I was. And the pattern of life that I had before the Lord saved me is not my pattern of life now. My practice as a believer is not one of habitual sin. Sin is a grief to me. It never was before. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And why? His seed remaineth in him. That's the preservation of God for the saints. The fact that his seed remains in them, you see. Then we'll notice in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. And we're going to talk about a couple of things here that argue for the preservation of God for the saints. In other words, that when God saves an individual, He keeps them unto the end. And in eternity, they will have the blessings that go along with salvation because of His keeping power. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Two things here. Number one is the life is described in such a way that it has no end. Everlasting life. That speaks to the preservation of God for the saints. The second thing is that it's stated with full confidence by the Holy Spirit that those who have this everlasting life shall not come into condemnation. Now, if you take the position that a person can be saved and then lost, what you are saying is that they can, at one point in their life, while they are in the saved state, lay claim to this promise that they'll never come into condemnation. But then once they get lost again, that they will come into condemnation. And that is inconsistent with this verse. This verse plainly says that those who are His and who have believed on Jesus Christ, the one that He sent, the Father sent, they have everlasting life and they will never, never come into condemnation. The certainty of the life that's bestowed on this quickened, converted sinner and the fact that it is irreversible. There's no coming back from it, nor does one want to come back from it, is argued from another place in Scripture. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I begin reading in verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. I mean, that's an obvious statement. We believe it, don't we? That when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, there is no chance whatsoever that Jesus Christ will die again. He dieth no more. It's a settled thing. It's irreversible now. That he coming out of death will no longer die. Now that truth is used to bolster the position of the saints of God that once they have been saved, they are secure in him. Read with me the rest of it. For in that he died, verse 10, he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Now verse 11, now we have work to do. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, if he has quickened you, made you alive in Christ Jesus, it is irreversible. Just as Christ being alive, no more having death over, as a dominion over him, it is also true that those who are in Christ Jesus and have been quickened from the dead and are dead to sin, they are alive forevermore. There is no opportunity, no chance that that will be any different. The second point, and I have only three this morning. Christ's union with his own cannot be dissolved. Christ's union with his own people cannot be dissolved. If you believe that an individual can lose their salvation, what you are essentially saying is that you can be in union with Christ Jesus, and that union that God forged can be dissolved. And the Scripture argues against that. Here's a familiar passage in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I begin reading in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No separation. Union with him cannot be dissolved. John chapter 10 and verse 27, we read a portion of this just a few moments ago. We quoted it. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. All right, that's conversion, if you will. Regeneration, conversion. But the gift cannot be ignored. The gift that he gives them has perpetuity. It goes on forever. And I give unto them, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And if you look, I think in your King James Version, you'll see the word man maybe in italics in your print. There's no creature of God that can pluck the saved individual out of the hands of the Son and of the hands of the Father. They are secure. This again argues for the fifth point in this great study of the doctrines of God's sovereign grace, that God preserves his own. This is done by his great power. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now that's significant when it comes to this doctrine. If the Lord has converted you, regenerated and converted you, and says, okay, now keep yourself. You'll never keep yourself. But if your being kept is dependent on one who is alive forevermore, and your salvation that goes from your point of conversion all the way out through eternity depends on him, this scripture confirms that it's so, and we know the Bible says that he is alive forevermore. Forevermore. Well, I told you there was 3 points. Actually, there's four. This is the third. It's going to be quick. God's keeping power is promised to his people. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We quote it because we know it, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until you fall, and then he'll have nothing to do with you. Unless you're saved again. No. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, we go back to our friend Peter. In verse 1 it says, blessed be the God and our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Can you imagine someone saying that the Lord had a place for an individual and that individual's place will not be kept because the Lord could not keep them? He reserves a place in heaven for you because he will bring you there. Now we go on. How will he do it? Those who are, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. The instrumentality is through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I tell stories more than one time. People tire of them, I'm sure, but it comes to my mind again. I have a friend that I've met 3 times, seen 3 times in 40 years. Every time we just pick up where we left off. The last time was just a few months ago. He's a local dentist in town. Just the most pleasant individual. We met, we were working in the physics lab in Auburn. And Johnny and I hit it off because the Lord had recently saved me. And Johnny's a saved man. There was a bond immediately. 40 years pass. We sit down and talk at dinner the other night. And it struck me, Johnny, 40 years since we met each other, and we still believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to die for sinners, and that he died for me. And you think about this. In 40 years, how many things are we exposed to? How many conceptions of what life is all about are we exposed to? Why is it that we still believe the very same thing that on January 6, 1977 I believed? Here's the answer. Kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That takes God's effort. and he sees to it that it's done. How so? You know, I think it's one of the astonishing things of the New Testament that the Lord gives insight into a world that we don't see. And Peter, brash Peter, who was sure that he'd followed the Lord without ever denying Him, the Lord gave this man some insight. Peter, I was approached by Satan. His desire was to sift you as wheat. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And our Savior is our great high priest now, and the Bible explicitly says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I would submit to you this morning that the power of God sustaining us and preserving us until He brings us home includes the intercessory work of Christ so that our faith won't fail. And I still today believe what I believed back then that brought such joy and peace to my soul. And I am confident that I will go to my grave believing the same thing. Well, let's quickly get to our clothes. Yes, but what about the saint that sins? If God is going to preserve us, He's given us everlasting life, and He will take us to glory. What about the saint that sins? Has he not lost his salvation? Well, here's the answer to that. When the saint of God sins, the Lord sees to it that at some point down the way, He causes them to be sensitive to the grief that He has caused the Holy Spirit, and He grants that individual repentance. And repentance restores a right relationship with God the Father. During this time of disobedience and rebellion, he's still God's child. That hasn't changed. But the Lord brings about repentance and brings him into a right relationship with Him. I think there are probably two most vivid examples of this in our Bible. One is David. David, the man after God's own heart. And you would think, how in the world could the writer of Psalm 23 do such a thing? His sin may be what more well known than his godliness. Many times unbelievers bring as an argument to Christians, well, what about David? And in their mind is David's sin. But what the unbeliever may not know, but what we know, is that the Lord saw fit to bring David, after his egregious sin with this woman and with the murder of her husband, He brought that man to a place of total, absolute repentance before God. And we're privileged to get some insight into exactly how the Lord dealt with him and how it broke his heart. Read Psalm 51. Weep with David and rejoice with David. Weep with David when you realize that he had lost the joy of his salvation because of his sin. But rejoice with him that when he confesses his sin, he knows again the joy that comes with knowing God personally, one-on-one, through the mediator work of Christ Jesus our Lord, and to have that experience once again. The Lord grants repentance to those of His saints that sin. The other example is Peter. Peter, the man who said he would not deny the Lord, did in fact deny Him three times and cursed Him along the way. There are things, you say you'll never do some things. There are some things I've done as a parent that I thought I would never do. I've said some things as a parent I thought I would never say because of frustration. You think you won't do some things as a child of God? It's possible. But did the Lord say, okay, now Peter's lost. I had him saved, but he lost himself. No, the Lord pursued that man. And you know, the Lord does pursue His wayward children. He pursued Peter, and it's marvelous the story of his conversion. Not his conversion believing in Christ as Savior, but his being turned around to be back in full fellowship with the Savior. It started with a look. The Lord comes out of the judgment hall and He looks over at Peter, makes eye contact with him, and the Bible says that Peter, having received that look, went out and wept bitterly. It continued when the Lord was raised from the dead, when one of the disciples came and He spoke with that disciple. He said, you go and you tell Peter that I've been raised from the dead. You don't think that was music to that man's ears? He still loves me. He still cares about me. And then the Bible gives us some insight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of how many people saw the Lord, above 500 brethren at one time, but specifically Cephas, Peter, is mentioned. The restoration continues because the Lord singles out Peter and He addresses and says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Three times He asks him the same question. And three times the Lord tells him what he is to do. And eventually Peter, this deeply fallen saint, is restored back to a right relationship with God. Tell me, friends, do you not believe in the preserving power of God for His saints? Well, let's close with those truths. Again, to summarize, the Lord is pleased, as it's revealed in His Word, to reveal to us our hopeless condition. We have not only depravity to deal with, but inability to deal with. The Scripture clearly presents that God has chosen some before the foundation of the world. The Scripture presents that the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life a ransom for many. The Scripture clearly presents that those whom are the elect will be called in time. And when they receive that effectual call, they hear it, they respond to it, and they follow Christ. And finally, that when the Lord brings one to Himself in time, He sees it to it Himself that they are preserved by Him and kept by Him unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, Jonah. I wonder if he really knew what he was saying. Salvation is of the Lord, and I praise Him for it. Let's stand and be dismissed.